Are we ready? All right. You don't have to turn here, but let me state the verse for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells the church that if they've come to faith in Jesus, that their whole lives have been turned upside down or right side up, whichever way you want to say it. But their lives have now become totally different. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new. So if you're not there yet, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord, never declared him as Savior and Lord, never confessed with your mouth and come to him in repentance, if you've never been there, then your life hasn't changed yet the way Paul talks about. But if you have become a follower of Jesus, everything changes, not just the things that you imagine, but even your perception of reality, even your perception of things that happen around you changes. Paul says, just the verse before that, he says, we no longer regard anybody from a worldly point of view. No longer. In fact, we did do that with Christ, but we don't do that any longer. Everything is different. Amen, church? Even how you perceive things. Now, as we go down this path of doing everything that we do and saying everything that we say as unto the Lord, you need to realize, if you didn't realize already, that much of what we do and much of what we say is going to be in stark contrast to the wisdom of the world. As you do everything unto the Lord, why are you working for this boss so hard? Because I'm working as unto the Lord. Everything that we do and everything we say, or at least a lot of things that we do and say, are going to seem to be very weird in the eye or the wisdom of the world. In fact, Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount. From Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has what we have as the first recorded message. Whether he had another message before that or not, we don't know. But the first recorded sermon that he gives is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in that, he says some strange things to his audience. If this really is his first message, what a strange introduction to these people. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Really? Blessed when I'm persecuted. Okay. If you're persecuted for righteousness, blessed are you when you are insulted for my name's sake. He says something very strange. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, some of the weird things that are thought out there in this world is that we're not supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to hate our enemies. This past Wednesday at College Group, we talked about this wonderful phrase that all religions are basically the same. Right? All religions are basically the same. So I challenge them when they hear this, not to defend it, not to defend Christianity, not to go full bore. Just ask them, well, what do you mean by that? In fact, if you think that they're all basically the same, can you name one thing of all of them that is the same? If they're all the same, can you name one thing? Well, they have people in them. Okay, that's one thing. Other than that, can you say, because Christianity is not a religion, first of all. It's a faith based on a relationship with a person. If you take Buddha out of Buddhism, you still have Buddhism. If you take Shinto leaders and gods or the Hindu gods out of it, you still have the philosophy. If you take Confucius out of Confucianism, you still have Confucianism. But if you take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing. Amen? The idea that people will say some things that are contrary. And Jesus says, love your enemies. No other faith that I know of says love your enemies. It says, no, destroy your enemies. So Jesus says, your life is going to be radical and different if you follow me. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, punch him in the face, right? No, he doesn't say that. Even though it says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, life for life, he says, I want you to give that person an opportunity to repent, because if he strikes you on your right cheek and he's right-handed, he's insulted you. And he gives you the opportunity for repentance. Jesus is radical here. He says, everything's going to be different when you follow me. He says, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them a second. If they sue you in court for your shirt, give them your tunic as well. He says, everything's got to be different. If you give to the needy, don't do it so people will recognize you. Don't be flaunting it. If you do your acts of righteousness, don't do it out so that you can get glory for it. When you pray, don't go standing in the courtyards. Do it in private. You know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And on, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven. All this stuff is very different than the wisdom of the world. Now, As we continue this journey together, and you said you're with me 12 weeks ago. Hope you're still with me. As we continue this journey together, I want to ask you, do you have a kingdom heart? Do you have a kingdom heart? Some people have said, and it's come up just recently, I want to go against it. Some people have said, yeah, these people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Have you heard the expression? Well, you cannot agree with that statement or disagree with that statement until you know what the person who said the statement really is saying. What is their definition of heavenly good? They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. What are they talking about? I mean, maybe they're thinking, well, this person's only thinking about going to heaven, and he does nothing on this earth to help people. All they think about is going there. Maybe that's what they're thinking. But if they're thinking what Paul wrote about in Colossians chapter 3, you can never be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. In fact, it's just the opposite. The more kingdom minded you are, the more good you are on earth. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you take them and turn to Colossians chapter 3? I want to look at this passage together. Just a few verses here, but I want you to understand that when people say the person is so heavenly minded, boy, that's a rarity. I think it's a put down, but I think it's a rarity when you think about it in a biblical sense. Verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, talking about believers. Set your hearts on things above. Well, what's that? Well, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So set your things on the throne room, the kingdom, the heavenly things. So set your heart on things above. Set your minds on things above, heavenly minded, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the creator, of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now listen, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with these things. If you are so heavenly minded, if you fix your mind on heaven and not on earthly things, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another's burdens and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, which of course requires repentance. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. My goodness, if we did all of those things, how could we not be of earthly good? Right? So if our minds are fixed on heaven, not on earthly things, and we get rid of those things he says, and we do the things he calls us to do, man, we're going to be of the utmost good. As we continue in this journey, doing everything as unto the Lord, I'd like us to look at whether or not we are really followers of Jesus as it pertains to everything, including the resources that he has given for us to use on this earth. I'm going to ask that we would go to prayer. And I'm going to ask you to kind of listen carefully what the Holy Spirit would say to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come into this house because you have bid us come. You have allowed us to come into a holy place and to the presence of the Creator. We thank you that you love us, and you love us with an everlasting love. It never changes. And Father, I pray that you would now make that love very obvious to us, that your presence here would be very tangible, that we could feel you. And Father, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would send us out of here with a purpose, with a direction, with clarity. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to me now and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would give us kingdom hearts in everything that we do and say as we deal with the stuff that you have given to us. Lord, may we be kingdom-minded. Now, Father, as we continue on in this message today, Lord, I pray your blessing, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. You would protect everybody in this room from having any of our flesh creep in, making excuses or barriers. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1996, Paul Bubna, who was the pastor at one point of Long Hill Chapel and then became the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, gave a message to General Council. And he talked about who we are. And if you don't know this, we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The thing that really pulled me to the Christian Missionary Alliance, because I was raised Presbyterian and Baptist and all different denominations, but mostly Presbyterian. The thing that drew me to the Alliance was its missionary emphasis, its desire to reach lost people like this man in Nepal. I had a hunger for that, and I wanted to see the world reach, and I knew the Alliance was doing something special in its missions work. And Paul Bubna in 1998 addresses council with a very serious thing about our heart as a movement. 2 years after this, and I'm going to see this video in just a second, 2 years after this, he died. Young man. He was on the tennis courts, had a massive heart attack, and died. One of our brothers in this room was with him when he died. I want you to hear his heart. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask that you just listen carefully to the whole thing. It's only a few minutes long, but listen to him. Brother, would you play?
That's true. And what I believe is one of the most wonderful little books ever written about leadership makes this statement. He says the first task of leadership is to define reality. To define reality. And then in the end, to say thank you. In these few moments, I want to define reality about the Alliance as I understand it. First of all, as I said the other day, I see the Christian Missionary Alliance as one of the great missionary movements of the 20th century. But that's not the whole of the reality. For the historical precedent is that every missionary movement that has become a denomination has been swallowed up by the denomination. The fact is that the Christian Missionary Alliance has lasted longer as a missionary movement than any other movement that has experienced this kind of thing. Over and over again, we've heard this week, we're a denomination. I don't know how many whereases it takes to turn a missionary movement into a denomination, but whatever the number is, we passed it a long time ago. We are a denomination. If you were in a business session this week, you know, we're a denomination. But at the heart of this denomination is a missionary movement that began over 100 years ago. It's very much alive in the midst of this denomination. And I understand my role to be to encourage and keep that missionary movement alive in the midst of this denomination. The historical precedent is it's going to tend to get swallowed up if we do not take leadership and steps to keep it alive. What evidences there are of the process could be debatable. Certainly, one of them is there has to be some relationship between where our giving is and where the mission is. And I think most of us are aware that not many years ago, close to 30% of every dollar given in every Alliance church across this country went to the Great Commission. And over a period of years, that number has shrunk year after year until now it's at about 11%. 11% of all Alliance giving in all of our churches now is designated to the Great Commission Fund. If that tendency remains, we will soon slip under 10%. I don't know how you feel about that, but I see that to be the magic number. because 10% is a tithe. And when we as a denomination no longer even tithe of our money to missions, dear friend, in my mind, we will have reached the point that we are no longer a missionary church. And it will be my sad responsibility as the president to come to council and recommend that we remove the middle name, the middle word from our name. Would you like to be part of the Christian Alliance? I don't want to be part of it. And I'm not being guilty of sensationalism this morning, but I want to tell you, as your leader, I will come to council and I will recommend that we remove the middle word when we slip below 10%. I also want to tell you, I do not intend to do that. I would not have accepted this position if, by the grace of God and by storming the gates of heaven, we don't turn this thing around and get the missionary movement alive at the center of our denomination.
Used to be that 30% of Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance monies went to the foreign mission field. And it dropped down to 11% in 1996. This is 20 years later. You know where we are? 7.02%. If he had been alive, he would have recommended that we take missionary out. Now, if you add up all of the missions giving, including the specials and things like that, it goes up to 7.92%. But the reality is the Great Commission fund giving is about between 7 and 8%. That was last year. I praise the Lord that this church gives 10% of everything that comes in goes to missions. But understand that he thought that was the absolute poorest we should be. And we were actually one of the givingest churches in the denomination, this church. The question that he raises, I think, is an important thing, is where's your heart? The heart of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is in reaching lost people. It's a kingdom heart. And when we is reflected in our giving, that our giving becomes so small that that doesn't matter anymore, he says, let's move that out. So my question to you today is, do we have a kingdom heart? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. I hope that kind of stirs you a little bit. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6? You with me, church? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, just one verse. Jesus says in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, his first message, if you will, he says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I said one verse, two verses. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Actually, three verses. And Jesus shares this very strange thing with the people. There are three things that jumped off the page to me. And I think that this will tell whether or not we are a kingdom person or not, or for an earthly person. Our minds thinking of heavenly things or on earthly things. The first thing is that Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't build the bigger barns. Don't keep acquiring stuff where a thief can come in any time that he wants to and break into your house and steal your stuff, or the moth will get in there and it'll destroy it and eat it. The rust comes in and messes with it. Don't store up for yourself as if that is your security. It's not wrong to have stuff. But where that becomes your security, that becomes your deity, there's a problem. Now, I have the privilege of knowing the man who is a curator of a Jewish museum in New England. And he took us into that museum, and because he was the curator, we were able to see things that other people were not able to see in the normal public displays. And he took us down into this room where there are all these antiquities from the Middle East. And he had been a part of the archaeological digs. And it was with such joy that he was talking and holding these things. We got to see stuff that was so wonderfully historical. And we were just kind of getting into that whole thing. And he was sharing with us the thousands of pieces that were stored in these cabinets. Because of the people's love for this, they would make sure that they were all lined up and they were all labeled and all where they were found was all cataloged, but they were all put in these drawers. Well, a few years later, they went and they opened up the drawers. You know what they found? A dust ring or outline of the object, because everything had disintegrated. They had, underground, they were protected from the oxidation. But once they were put in these drawers, there were no temperature controls, no controls at all. They just turned to dust. All these wonderful treasures that had been stored up were now dust. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And that was contrary to the thinking. They were thinking, wait a minute, no, what we want to do is get as much stuff as possible. We'll build bigger barns. That's why the parable was so pointed. He said, don't do that. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Last night after church, and last night I didn't hear this message because I got this phone call after church. A call from a woman named Carol. She's never called me in her life. She had my number through her husband. She said, Randy, this is Carol so-and-so. My husband will not be alive much longer, and we wondered if you would come out to visit him. He is a dear friend of mine. I've known him since our girls were little girls. He's a Civil War dealer. He owns the number one Civil War sword collection in the country. I chased $1,000 swords. He chased $100,000 swords. He had one gun that was worth $560,000. This man had acquired an enormous amount. As we talked, she said he's on a morphine drip. He has stage 4 lung cancer. He said, I'd like you to call these people and have them come. And he said, by your name, there were two notations. Please come and see him. So I'm going to see him after church today. She said, I've been praying everything I can, but I know he's going to be leaving me shortly. See, he had acquired all this stuff. And one of the things she said was, and his collection is now gone and into good hands. I said, are you sure it's in good hands? She said, well, it's in the hands of the Horse Soldier. And if you know anything about collecting, the Horse Soldier is one of the most reputable companies in all of Civil War collecting. They're down in Gettysburg. Took him 2 full days to gather all of his stuff and take it down. She said, I hope we're going to be able to get what it's worth. Years of collecting stuff. And it's just going to be sold. She said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where it's just going to go. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be dust one day. Amen, church? You can't take it with you. It's all. So the question is, what do we do with all of our stuff? It's not wrong to have stuff. Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to have stuff. In fact, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God will make us rich in every way in order that we may be generous on every occasion. So the idea of having stuff is not the issue. The question is, where is it in your kingdom thinking? Where are your resources? Are they involved in kingdom stuff? Now, Jesus has a rich young ruler come up to him. You know the story, right? But there may be some nuances he didn't grab. He has this rich young ruler come up and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, of course, says, why do you call me good? And we have that whole thing on Jesus being God. Only God is good. And so the man goes on. Jesus says, well, tell me what the scriptures say. What do the commandments say? He says, well, it says, do not do this, do this. And all these things I've done since I was a little boy. It's okay. You've named these. But there's one that you didn't name, and that's the problem that we have here. You see, you didn't say to love or to have no other gods before me. That is God speaking. Have no other gods before me. You see, you didn't name that one because there's a problem, rich young ruler. Your money has become your deity. Your deity. So what you need to do is get rid of the idol in your life and to give it to the poor. Do a kingdom work. Matthew 25. Give it to somebody who's hungry or thirsty or naked or needing a house or something. And you just get rid of yours. And tell you what, if you do that, if you then put God as the Lord of your life, you will have treasure, and this is how Jesus says it, you will have treasure in heaven. So that means he's going to be there, so he gets the eternal life, but in addition to getting eternal life, he gets treasure on top of that. See, the problem is not that we have stuff, but are we using it for kingdom purposes? You see, he doesn't tell everybody, all you disciples, you have to sell your stuff and give it to the poor. You all have to become poor in order to follow me. He didn't say that to any of them that I know of, except for the rich young ruler. He says, you've got to sell it because there's a problem. It has become your deity. It has become that which is most important to you. Now, he does tell all of us and all of his disciples, are you willing to give it all up? Are you willing to give up houses and lands and relationships and even your own life for my name's sake? Are you with me, church? He said, if you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy of me. That's a pretty tough sentence. I'm not worthy of you if I can't give up my stuff. It's not wrong to have stuff. Maybe because I have so much Civil War stuff, I'm justifying myself. But the idea here is that it's not wrong to have stuff, but has that stuff, if that stuff were all gone out of your life, would you be empty? You say, I don't care about that. I mean, it's fun. It's okay. Christ is the center of my life. If Jesus were to come to you and he were to say, but this one thing you lack, would he say, get rid of all your stuff because it's become a deity? Or would he say, well, this one thing you lack, I want to spend more time and intimacy. Whatever, what would he say to you? Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The second thing is, he says is this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that's a nice little phrase. And where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. And if you're born and raised in the church, maybe you hear this in the Beatitudes and you read it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth and thief come in and take it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you read it and say, that's a nice verse. And you go on. However, what on earth is he talking about when he says, store up for myself treasures in heaven? How can I do that? How can I store up for myself? And what will it really look like? I got to believe that it's not the rewards he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're going to have a great reward. For so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. He talks about getting rewards in the book of Revelation. All throughout the New Testament, he talks about giving rewards to faithfulness and sacrifice. You will get 100-fold in this life and in life to come if you give up houses and lands and mother and father and the like. You'll get rewarded, but I don't think that's what he's talking about when he talks about treasure. I think he's talking about only those things which will last forever and ever. If I were to ask you what lasts forever, I'm wondering what your list would look like. Maybe it's much longer than mine. I came up with 5 things. You could probably come up with many more. First of all, God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is eternal. Amen? Okay, that's eternal. Second of all, the angels. They will live forever. They had a beginning, but they will have no end. They're going to live forever and ever. Then we have the kingdom of God. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. We know that kingdom will never end. Amen? Those 3 things. Then we have God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So that's eternal. And then the 5th thing is what? People. People. That's the 5th thing. People are eternal. Well, the first 4 things I have no control over. I can't control I can't control God for sure. I can't control the angels. I can't control the kingdom. And I can't control God's word. But I can have some influence on people getting to heaven. You say, no, you can't. God does it all. No one comes to Jesus except the Father draw him. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Unless the Holy Spirit pierces the heart like he did at Pentecost, no one gets saved. It's all God's, not you at all. Yes and no. Yes, God's the one that saves us. Amen? Amen? God saves us. He takes us from death to life. However, we participate in the process. He says, I want you to share. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, how do they hear? But somebody tells them, Paul says in Romans 10. How are they going to call on the one they have not heard? So you have to tell them. He wants us to euangelizomai. He wants to evangelize, to give the good news to people. We are participating. He wants us, if we don't do it, the rocks will do it. But he wants us to share the good news, to disciple all people groups. He wants us to participate in getting that treasure into heaven. Now, you participate in it. I don't know who it was who ultimately shared Jesus with my daughters. I don't know. They're all saved. as far as I know, as far as I can tell their heart. But I don't know who it was who ultimately did. Now, I share Jesus with you guys all the time. I share Jesus with them all the time. But I don't know who ultimately it was who said it and they came to faith. But I don't care. So long as they're there, right? As long as they're there. Let me ask you something. What's your greatest joy? And what's your greatest sadness? Perhaps your greatest sadness is the loss like this woman will soon go through. What's your greatest joy? Well, let me tell you what the Apostle John's greatest joy was. In the third little book that he writes, only one chapter long, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Amen? Now, you don't have to be a parent, a biological parent, because John was not talking about his biological child. If you look at that little chapter, he's talking about a man he had led to Christ, and he was walking continuously in the truth because he had heard reports about that. And he says, I get no greater joy than to know that you're my spiritual child, just like Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. So this man was John's spiritual son. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And there's no greater sadness, and you all know this, but that when your children have walked away from the truth, especially if they've heard it and they've walked away, there's no greater sadness, and you're on your knees all the time praying that that will change. But let me tell you something. We participate in it. Maybe you as a parent can't seem to bring them back to the truth, but somebody else can. We participate in putting treasures in heaven. There was a man who was a man now, but he was a young adult in college. I was my college roommate. He was a drug dealer on campus. One of these fellows that you would bring home to your mother. Clean cut, super respectful, wonderful fellow, but sold drugs. Okay? And I tried to share Jesus with him all year long. All year long. And we would talk into the night. Didn't come to faith. Then one night, a fellow from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship comes, invites him to InterVarsity group, and there he prays to receive Jesus. And this guy says, I led this guy to Christ. I said, no, you didn't. I did. But he plucked the ear of corn after I had spent all that time, right? But we know that Jesus is the one that saves, but we participate. We water and we pull the weeds and we do the earth prep and all that stuff and we share and we share and we nurture. But God causes the growth. God is responsible ultimately, but he allows us to be a part of putting that person into heaven, storing up for ourselves that which is eternal in heaven. So my point is here is, are you using the resources that you have here on earth, not storing them up for earthly things, but are you using your resources for kingdom stuff? When Paul Bubna spoke, he spoke about how the alliance is drifting away from heavenly-minded kingdom stuff as reflected in our giving. That's terrible. But I can just now personalize it with all of you. Are you using your resources for the kingdom? Are you using them in a way that will store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? And then you move very quickly. I want to show you just how the first church did this. If you give me just a couple extra minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Would you turn there? By the way, that drug dealing friend of mine is a hyper-conservative Baptist pastor today. And when he was saved, I won't tell you his name, but when he was saved, he still had some drugs in his possession. And I was doing an all-nighter in college. He said, Randy, I know you're doing an all-nighter. And he said, I know you're getting tired. Would you like some speed? He said, I still have a little left over. I said, no, I think coffee will do me just fine. And he said, I thought you'd turn me down, but I did have it still. So he's still wrestling with the flesh there at the beginning. You know, that happens, right? I mean, it takes about 4 days before you're absolutely perfect in Christ, right? In that second letter to Corinthians chapter 8, you have this wonderful account of the Macedonian churches. You've heard it before about their abject poverty, but I want to read it for a reason. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. We talked about this several Sundays ago when we talked about first for the Lord, you first. Give yourselves first to the Lord, then you're giving. But this came from a church that was so poor, but they still gave very generously. But my question is, who motivated the Macedonians? You know the interesting thing is? We find that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, there is no need for me to write to you, church, about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. And then he talks about getting the gift that they had promised and being ready to get that financial gift so that their boasting would not be in vain. People are giving to kingdom stuff really matters. Holding on to stuff so that would be your security, understand that it's all going to be dust one day. It's not going to last. But what will last is how you use your resources for the kingdom. And then lastly, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your money's going to follow. So if your heart is kingdom-minded, then your money's going to follow. He says just the opposite of what we would expect. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. So you say, well, Pastor, maybe I don't have a kingdom heart yet. Maybe I'm not thinking with my heart on things above, but on earthly things. What should I do? I would tell you this. Start using what God has given you for the kingdom, and your heart will follow. Just start doing what he told you to do, and your heart will come along. Are you with me, church? Let me tell you something. Whenever you give to missions, whenever you give to this work, whenever you give to kingdom stuff, people are using that money to store up for you treasures in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I don't care what happens to my stuff. I want my stuff to be used for the kingdom. One last thing and then we're done. Yesterday we used the Blasco's property to shoot some guns. Kingdom stuff. Kingdom stuff. We had people come that had never met Jesus before, encircled by dozens of people that loved Jesus, and we had opportunity to witness to them. All because they opened up their property. Nobody else has ever done that for us. But they used their property, and they spent a whole week just getting it ready, and then they spent a lot of time afterwards getting it all cleaned up. They provided lunch for us free of charge. Incredible ministry, so that some people might possibly see believers and hear the good news through their lives. You hear me, church? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but put those resources to kingdom work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I thank you that you sent someone into my life that shared with me once again what had been shared so often, and that you opened up my eyes and my heart to receive the good news. Father, I pray that we would never stop wanting to share Jesus with others. Through our lives, through our resources, through our words, actions, everything, Lord. May we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Father, I pray for the people in this fellowship that may be holding on too tightly to the things of this earth that will fade away. Father, I'm not asking that they sell their stuff. I'm just asking that they would rethink their perspective on the things you have blessed them with. And that everything would be sacrificed for your namesake. Father, I just ask now that you would touch all of our hearts. And if, Lord, there's anything in this message that was not of you, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.